90. And again, as you're turning there, I was going to officially welcome my family, but Lisa did that. It's good to have them here. And also my sister Nancy and her husband Dave are here. So a little wave to you guys, too. They're right in the middle there as well. So good to have everybody here with us here this morning. All right, Psalm 90. I'm going to start with a what am I question. See if you can identify what I'm talking about. You use me and you lose me. You spend me and you save me. You seize me, mark me, and make me. You waste me and kill me, and prisoners do me. What am I? Time. Time is what we're going to talk about this morning on this last day of 2017. Time certainly orders our lives, doesn't it? It orders us around many times, time does. Time says you got to get up. Time to get up, time to go to bed, time to catch the bus, time to get to work, time to go to church, time for coffee, because we always have time for Tim Hortons, right? So there's these certain things that our lives order us with time. It orders us around, but also time defines our lives. It marks and measures our lives. There are seconds and minutes and years and decades. Let me introduce you to a couple of folks this morning who their lives have been marked by time. If you look on the screen, a couple of pictures there. The lady to the top left is Masao Okowa. She celebrated, this is a picture of her celebrating her 117th birthday in Osaka, Japan, and she died actually just a few weeks after that photo was taken in April of 2015. She was asked the question, you know, how did you live so long? And she attributed her longevity to eating delicious things and getting lots of rest. So that helps you this morning. That sounds like half of our Christmas, eating lots of things but not getting much rest. The other fella is Maba Gotho. He's from Indonesia. Reportedly, he was born on December 31st, this day, in 1870. And he died on April 30th of this year. So if the dates are right, if it's accurate, he would have been 147 years old. He outlived 10 siblings, 4 wives, probably most of his kids and his grandkids, too, as well. But time marks and measures our lives. Take a look on the screen. Leonard Bernstein talks about this. Leonard Bernstein is a musician, composer, conductor. He said this. He said, I don't mind that I've aged, that my hair is white, that there are lines on my face. What I mind is that there isn't much time. The Bible talks about that. Job chapter 7, verse 6, Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And in chapter 9, he says, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They're like an eagle that swoops in on its prey. I think what Job writes about and what Leonard Bernstein was sensing in his heart is probably something we all sense, is that as we walk through life, time runs. Time is swift. Time moves quickly. C.S. Lewis, you'll see on the screen, C.S. Lewis, who I wrote the book Mere Christianity. He has a chapter entitled Time and Beyond Time, and this is what he wrote. He said, if you picture time as a straight line along which we travel, then you must picture God as the whole page on which the line is drawn. We come to a part of the line one by one. We have to leave A behind before we get to B, and we cannot reach C until we leave B behind. God, from above or outside or all around, contains the whole line, and he sees it all. See, God is above time. God is outside of time. God has created time. And so just for a few moments this morning, as we stand on the frontier of a brand new year, just for a few moments this morning, I want us to consider time from God's perspective. And we're going to do that in Psalm 90. So let me read you Psalm 90, and I'll pray, and then we'll mention a few things from this text. So you follow along as I read. Psalm 90. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, and you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger. We're terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All of our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, and They quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, I ask this morning that this portion of your word will be alive to us. Thank you, Lord, that not only are your mercies new and fresh every morning and your faithfulness is there every day, but your word is alive every single day. And even for those of us who have read or studied this passage before, you can make it come alive in our hearts in a new way as we enter into a new year. May that be so this morning, Lord. Speak to us with your truth, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, this is a rich psalm. There's a lot in here. We could spend a lot of, I know on prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, we do a psalm a week. Boy, you could spend like a month of Wednesdays studying this psalm. But let me just notice three things really simply out of this text today that particularly are dealing with the issue of time. Number one, I want us to see in this text that we are students when it comes to the subject of time. You and I are students because verse 12, Moses says, teach us to number our days aright. We are students. Apparently, we are actually math students because we have to learn to number our days. I remember teaching our youngest daughter, Erin, how to count when she was younger. I used to use cheesies as a teaching tool. And I remember I'd have like one cheesy, and then we'd add in two cheesies. Well, let's count the cheesies. One, two, three cheesies. Then, okay, now let's add two more cheesies. Three plus two, that's five cheesies. We count the cheesies. It was always fun. It's even more fun when we did the subtraction part. Oh, four cheesies. Take away one cheesy. You know, how many cheesies are left? But we have to learn, as a child, we have to learn how to count. We start with our fingers, and then we do our toes, and we count nickels and dimes and loonies and toonies. And as we get older, we have to start counting some boring stuff like interest rates and mortgage payments. And have you ever heard of something called income tax? Oh, man, we gotta count all that stuff. But we live in a world where we number almost everything. The stock market, sports statistics. People are constantly looking at numbers. Box office results. How much data is left on my phone? We number everything. We live in a world of numbers, and we number almost everything. But the Bible says there is one thing that we struggle to number. There's one thing that doesn't come natural to us or automatic to us when it comes to numbering. And the Bible says we have to learn. We actually have to learn how to number our days. And this is so crazy. This is sort of ridiculous because everything else we just number so naturally or so easily. We understand in all our other areas that there is a limit to things. There is a lifespan to things. But when it comes to numbering our days, so many folks, they just think that they're going to go on forever and forever and forever. And that's not the truth. Somehow we assume that our days are innumerable. And we sometimes, in fact, many times, we fail to just stop and to calculate or at least to consider the days of our lives. And that's why Moses writes what he writes in verse 12, and that's why he prays what he prays in verse 12, where he says, Lord, would you please teach us to number our days? By the way, that little phrase, number our days, it does not simply mean to count something or to keep track of our birthdays. Verse 10, actually, if you notice in verse 10, Moses has already told us about the days of our lives, of the years of our lives. He says, most of us will live into maybe our 70s, and if we're really blessed or really strong, maybe into our 80s. So that's the rough number. How many of you here this morning, put up your hand if you're over 40. Would you put up your hand, please, if you're over 40? Wow. I just want to say welcome to the other side of the mountain. All right? We're on the downslope, according to what the Scripture says. That's the number part of it. But this idea of numbering our days doesn't mean just to count. The Hebrew word is mana, and it literally means to weigh out, to allot, or to appoint. It's the idea of you're counting something, but you're counting with a purpose. It's the idea of a general who wants to take a census of his troops. He wants to count his troops. Why? Because he wants to know not only how many he has, but he wants to know where to allocate those troops in order to gain victory. It's like you going on vacation. You say, Dave, I got 2 weeks vacation. And most of us, long before we ever go on vacation, we're dreaming about the vacation. We're thinking about the vacation. Where do we want to go? What do we want to do? How do we want to travel? Where do we want to eat? That's the idea of numbering our days. We realize that there is a limited amount of resources. There's only so much time available, and I want to make the best of it. That's what it means to number our days. And the Bible says, you don't do that naturally, and neither do I. We have to learn how to do that. Lord, teach us how to number our days. So we're students when it comes to the issue of time. Number two, jot this down. God is the teacher when it comes to the subject of time. God is the teacher. In verse 12, when Moses writes there, or when he prays, he's writing or he's praying, he's talking to somebody when he says, teach us to number our days. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Lord. He's saying, God, you need to help me do this. So the subject is time. The teacher is the Lord himself, the one who creates time, the one who sustains time. In him we live, move, and have our being. He is the teacher and we're the students. And I'm so glad that God is the teacher, because there's nothing more frustrating than having a teacher that doesn't know what they're talking about. Have you ever had that experience before? You ever had one of those teachers in school, you think, this is driving me nuts. I think of my daughter Natalie here. Remember, there was a certain math teacher in high school? Yeah, like we spent many a long night till the wee hours of the morning frustrated with math because of Mr. I won't say his name. But he was a teacher that he wasn't able to communicate what needed to be communicated. But I'm so glad that God is the teacher. And not only is he able, but he wants to teach us how to number our days. And so the subject is time. God is the teacher. We're the student. Now, what does that mean? It means this. It means that you will not be able to number your days correctly. In other words, it means you will never allocate proper time to things the way God wants you to without his help. We just won't be able to do it. Without the Lord, without the Spirit of God helping us, I will always give way too much time to things that have basically no eternal significance. And I'll always give way too little time to things that really matter for eternity. Because my humanness, my flesh, will be drawn to things of this world. And so I need God's help. God, you got to teach me how to do this. Because my natural tendency is to give time, too much time, to things that really don't matter much in the long run. And so God has to help us number our days. And I think one of the greatest things you can do when you start a brand new year, and you don't have to wait until January to do this, you can do this anytime, but there are times in our lives where we have to put the time out, call a time out, put the pause button on and say, God, I'm going to lay before you my life. Here are my plans, here are my dreams, here's what I think is going to happen. Just lay it all before the Lord. And then say, now, God, this is what I think. What do you think? Lord, what are your priorities for me this year? What are your plans for me this year? How do you want me to allocate time? Where do you want me to allocate time this year? To the places that really, really matter. The places where I'm needed most. We need to ask him to teach us to do that. Take a look on the screen, Ephesians 5. Let's read these verses together, shall we? Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, there's the goal. Lord, I want to understand what your will is for my life. Why? So that I can make the most of every opportunity. That I can make the most out of the time that you have given to me. So here's the third thing I want to notice this morning. It's simply this. Jot this down. The goal is a wise heart that produces a godly life. That's the goal of all this. A wise heart that'll produce a godly life. The goal, listen, the goal is not to have an organized calendar. It's nice to have an organized calendar, but that's not the ultimate goal. The goal is not to have a day timer that is beautifully color coordinated. And I like doing that myself personally. I like having different colors highlighted. But the goal is not to say, oh, isn't my day timer? Doesn't it look pretty today? The goal is to say, I have a heart of wisdom. And I know how I need to live my life. What does it mean to have a heart of wisdom? It means to see and then respond to life from God's perspective. And that comes through the Word of God, of course. To see life and then respond to life from His perspective. And so I want to give you some homework. as we enter into 2018. And the homework is simply this. It's not complicated. I would encourage you to take Psalm 90 and somewhere in the next few days, maybe in this next week, before you get too far into this year, I would encourage you to read through Psalm 90. Maybe do it with somebody else. Maybe do it with a friend at Tim Hortons, or do it with a family member over at the kitchen table. But to read through it and just say, and here's the question. It's actually in your notes. The question is, what are some biblical principles in this psalm that will help me, guide me as I prioritize and plan the year ahead? Just to go through it and say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to listen. And to ask God to use Psalm 90 to speak to you, to give you some guiding principles as you enter into this new year ahead. Now, I want to give you, as we close this morning, just two or three examples of what I'm talking about. So we'll do this together, and then I'll encourage you to do the rest of the psalm on your own. But let's start with Psalm 90, 1 and 2. I'm just going to do those first two verses, give you a few thoughts, and then we're done this morning. Psalm 90, verse 1. Moses writes, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Here's three thoughts. These are just three devotional thoughts that I jotted down from those first two verses. The first one is this. The foundation for my future is the Lord alone. The foundation for my future is the Lord alone. I read through those first two verses. Do you feel the weight of those first two verses? I mean, before the mountains were even born, before you brought forth the world, God, you're there. The foundation, bedrock for my life is the Lord alone. I think of the hymn that says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so, in a practical way, that simply means that the truth is I don't have a clue what's coming in 2018. And neither do you. None of us do. And so as you launch into a brand new year, lots of opportunities, lots of challenges, lots of 101 different things, unexpected things, some of which will rock your world. I'm here to tell you this morning, you have a foundation underneath you. The Lord is, and He alone is the foundation that you need to stand upon, that I need to stand upon as we launch into a new year. Here's a second devotional thought that I saw from these verses. It's simply this. I need to seek God's direction and wisdom. Why? Because He has a broader and better perspective on my life than I do. And I get that in verse 2 where it says, God is from everlasting to how far? Everlasting. What does that mean? He knows my past. Think about that. I don't know many of you very well. And even those of you who've been in the church a long time, I bet you there's some folks in this room today, you'd say, if people really knew my past, if they knew where I came from, if they knew what I've been through, you know what? God knows all about that. And He also knows your present. He knows what you're going through today, like this week, what happened yesterday. He also knows your future. Isn't it good to know He knows what's around the next bend? He knows what's coming in February, what's going to happen in June. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And so as you face 2017, not only do you have a foundation, but I want to tell you, you have a friend to go with you. Because Psalm 139 says, He's intimately acquainted with all of my ways, my past, my future, what I'm going through today. There's one more thing I want us to note. It's in verse 1. It says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Notice that little phrase, dwelling place. Hebrew word here is the word ma'on. It means a dwelling, a habitation, a refuge, a lair. It's the idea of a fox or little bunny rabbits. In these cold winter months here in December, you've probably seen, if you live in an area where there's woods, you've probably seen little rabbits scurrying around, hopping around. But I'll tell you, they don't live outside in the nighttime when it's like minus 30 out. They get burrowed in somewhere to some little hole, some little lair that is a safe, secure place for them, a warm place. This word could actually be translated home, actually, is the idea of a dwelling place. And so I want you to think about this as we close this morning. Here is Moses, this statement where he says, you've been our dwelling place. This is written by Moses, the man who never was able to grow up in the family, his birth family. The man who was adopted by another family, and that family eventually turned on him and wanted to kill him. This is Moses who wandered around in the desert for 40 years. This is Moses who saw the promised land, but he wasn't allowed to go in. This man, Moses, the man who never really had a home, he says, God, You're my home. You're my home. You're my dwelling place. And so here's the third thought as you enter a brand new year. Home is not a place, it's a person. Home is not a place, it's a person. And I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter what your address is, and it doesn't matter how much you've gone to Home Depot or some store, so when you bought lamps and furniture and couches, and it doesn't matter how much you spent on all that stuff. The Bible says if you don't have the Lord in your life, you're homeless. You're homeless. But the Bible also says it doesn't matter what your address is, doesn't matter where you go, doesn't where you have to move, doesn't matter. No matter where you live, the Bible says if you have the Lord, you are home. You're in a place of safety and security. So I want to tell you, as you start into a new year, you have a foundation. Before the mountains were formed, God's there. You have a friend, past, present, future, and you also have a family. You're home when you're with the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, at the start of this, on the edge of this brand new year, we certainly declare your greatness, your faithfulness, your provision this past year. We've heard a little bit this morning from your family as to how you have stepped into our lives. When we'd lost all hope, you stepped in. And you brought us the stability, the answer to prayer, the lesson, the blessing, whatever it was. Thank you, Lord, for being so good and so faithful this past year. And now as we launch into a brand new year, we would just say this morning, Lord, lead on. Lead on, O King Eternal. We've never been this way before. We don't have the answers, but we know you do. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, that underneath we have a foundation. We have you walking beside us as a friend. And we have a family, not only in you, but in our church family. We have a family to journey with us. May we journey well together and help us, Lord, teach us to number our days aright, to put our time and energy and focus into things that matter more than a week or a year, something that matters 1,000 years from now. Lord, help us to invest wisely, I pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.